Greetings, everyone. All those who are here, good to see you. All those who are online, again, I would like to say thank you for being with us this morning. And I hope that we can just go ahead now and come together and just pray and give everything over to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing today. We thank you, Lord, that you would be here before us to lead and to guide and to direct every thought, word, and deed, Lord, now. And I pray that you would be here with us today, that you would anoint the service, that you would anoint the songs, the music, the worship, that you would anoint the message, oh Lord, as Sam comes up here today too, to give a word, Lord God, as you would lead him and guide him and help him, Lord God, today. I pray that you would be with us today, that your spirit would be here today, Lord God. We invite you here. I pray that your spirit would fill this place today. Oh Lord, we pray that your name be glorified, magnified, and honored. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Amen. How y'all doing? Good to see everyone. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead now and begin our song service. And again, it's good to see those who could come here today. Good to see you, Chris. Been a long time since we've been here, and we've been praying for you and for your family and for your everyone. So yeah, just be encouraged. All is well. All is well. Good to see that you could make it off of work today.
Yeah,
okay. Praise God. You know, before I begin, I wanted to set the tone for worship and praise today. And in doing that, I think there's no other better source that you can go to than to go to the Word of God. Just briefly and quickly, I want to just go to a couple of verses just to kind of give you a little bit of insight as to how important this is in the Word of God. If you go to, not, you don't have to go there. I know it's just going to be brief. Psalms 29, and there in verse 1 and 2, I just briefly want to read there. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." And then in verse 2 it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now that's not talking just about a few people. That's referring to everybody. All of us, collectively together. That refers to anyone and everyone all over the world who would ever come in the name of Jesus to give him homage, praise, glory, adoration, and respect due his name. Amen? And Psalm 96, real briefly, just a few verses there before we begin. I wanted to establish that a little further by going to 96 verse 8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering," oh, an offering of yourself, an offering of everything that you have in you, "and give him the offering and sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts." And I just want to briefly mention again, how do you get into that inner court? Outer court Christians usually stay in the outer court untouched by God. But the inner court Christians go deeper.
Praise
to the throne room. And it says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. fear before him all the earth. That's just a few people. It's just talking about everybody. Everyone. Everyone included. It reminds me quickly here of a story, of a true story, back in 1927. There was a family traveling from Seattle to Boston in their car. They were going through the Black Hills of South Dakota on the Black Hills Highway. And they found a camping place, sort of out of the way campground, and they sat there and they stooped for the night, and there about dusk comes five carloads. There was no one else around but them until there was five carloads of Sioux Indian folk that drove up, and they had found out that they were going to some kind of a Christian gathering the next day. So as they were prepared to go to bed, they went to bed, but this man, he got up at 4:30 in the morning. He opened his tent just to see this aged old Indian about 200 feet away, sitting there like a statue against the silhouetted sky, as you could just see the sun, the pale of the light starting to try to come up against the sky. There he was, in full adoration, with his hands clasped in prayer, his head looking up like this. And as he began to wake up his family to take a look at this scene, they'd noticed that all the other tents surrounding them, other Indian folk, had filled the doorways of their tent, kneeling in prayer, worship, and adoration to God. 4:30 in the morning. That ought to be a picture of what it means to be dedicated to put God first, and to worship Him and to praise Him. And all they could do was bow their heads in like manner. Well, I like that. I get inspired by true stories, by true testimonies. You know, at some point, somewhere, somehow in a person's life, if you're not somehow detached from your body, if you still have a heart that beats, and a head that can truly think and discern, and a body that where blood flows through it, you would think that at some point you're going to feel the touch of God if you're open to His touch. And why don't we just consider that thought? Let everyone, whoever hears this, consider that. Let's go to number 83 in the chorus book, From the Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, from the rising of the sun.
to the going down thereof. The name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise ye the Lord. I praise thee, O Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Don't be afraid to raise your hand, raise your voices unto the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. You know, who touches a person? None other but the Holy Ghost. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't help but praise God. That's the truth. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to want to raise your hand. You're going to want to sing out loud and clap. Praise God. Maybe even say amen once in a while.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Kind of reminds me of a true story. Once told of a man who had seen Theodore Roosevelt back in the World War I. No one realized that he was a churchgoer. He was walking one Sunday morning, 3 miles to attend church, when one of the neighbors had noticed that he had walked and says, "Well, look, I can praise God anywhere, anytime, in the fields, wherever I'm at." To that response, Theodore Roosevelt replied, "Yes, that's maybe true, but nobody would ever suspect you of it." And how true it is today. How many people would suspect that you're even a Christian? That you love God? Where's the witness today? Where's our witness as Christians? Oh, we need that oil of the Holy Ghost in us to be a bright light in a dark world. A world so full of lethargy, trying to put a damper on anything that is called Christian and good. Anything that, or anyone who has a fire and a zeal for God, they're trying to find that off switch. Isn't that true? Let's go there to number 85. Just a song or two down below the other in the chorus. Give me oil for my lamp. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Praise God! Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, the Lord is good. You know, people at some point need to show it a little bit. Sing. Praise God. Show it. Talk about it.
Praise
God for it. Oh, man. But then there's that old devil trying to put a damper on you, trying to put a damper on me, because you might dare to praise God and make a fool out of yourself. Amen. Be a fool for Christ, not for the world. Isn't that right? That's what matters. Let's go to number 112 in the hymn book. I know who holds tomorrow. You know, if there's any comfort, it should be this. I know who holds tomorrow. God's in charge and He's in control. No matter what you're going through in life. Listen, all this stuff that you're going through is temporary. It's all temporary. Just a temporary thing. Our life is but what? A vapor. A vapor in time. And then you have what? Eternity forever. What you do in this little space of time is going to count for eternity. That's why the Lord says, don't forsake those things that are small. Don't forsake small beginnings. You know, the little seed of a mustard, the smallest of all seeds, grows into the biggest of herbs. Amen? This life, which is but a vapor, is going to count for something one day for all eternity. Heaven or hell. If you put your trust, no matter what you're going through in this life, in the only one who holds tomorrow, there you will have peace, there you will have joy, you will have the ability to have faith, the ability to see beyond your nose, the ability to see beyond the four enclosed doors around you, the ability to see beyond your own understanding, because the Bible says we're not to lean on our own understanding. Amen? So let's go there. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry
worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, O God. Heavenly Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name, O Lord. Glory to God. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I didn't want to stop that, but I wanted to continue praising God, and probably will one of these days. Just get into just one long praise service. Right now, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And if anybody has a testimony or anything they want to share, a praise report, a prayer request, anything at all, please feel free to raise your hand. We'll be happy to pray with you, for you, on your behalf. Others who are online, feel free to do the same. Amen. Could I have brother, could you come up here and take this for me? Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Rob, you're going to get, I don't want to insult you because I almost forgot your name right away. I have a tough time with names sometimes. The most important thing to the human, to hear their own name called, and here I can't remember their names. Oh, gee. All right, well, praise God. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing today. Thank you for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. We give it unto thee, Lord, now. Give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. Help us to continue to be good stewards of the monies you give us, O Lord, to be faithful for the work you have us do. In Jesus' name, under the blood, I pray now. Amen. Praise God. Okay.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's so good to be here this morning, and I'm so thankful to see all of you here this morning as well. Praise the Lord. We're going to be going into a message now, and I'm going to call the title of that message, The Voice of God. And before we get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy holy name. We thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would sweep over us and around us and in us, and that thou wouldest dwell in the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thy words would sink down deeply into our hearts, and that they would not be stolen away from us, but that they would have an impact on our lives. We ask, O God, that thou wouldest give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, the message I'm going to give today came to me very suddenly a few nights back. It was kind of funny. My wife, she asked me, hey, can we cuddle? And I said, well, I have to write something down first. And I started writing, and she was kind of watching me, and I finally finished up, and she said, what were you writing? And I said, I got a sermon. And she said, I kind of had a feeling. I said, yeah, why is that? She said, you were writing very intensely. So that's how it happens sometimes. You know, it can be very sudden. The Spirit of God just moves, and it comes in almost like a bolt of lightning. And I wrote down what I was supposed to talk about today because I didn't want to forget it. And as it turns out, I haven't been able to forget it ever since, but I wrote it down just in case. Anyway, the title of the message is The Voice of God. And to begin with, I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 3. Now, what we're going to read about in Genesis chapter 3 is man's first sin. Now, the terrible thing about sin is that it separates us from God. Every time we sin, our connection to God gets a little weaker and a little weaker and a little weaker. And if you keep sinning, you get to a point where that connection is lost altogether. And of course, we know that when God first created man and woman, there was a very close connection to God. In fact, when they dwelled in the Garden of Eden, God would walk with them. He would talk with them. And they could clearly hear the voice of God. Since that time, it's gotten increasingly harder for men and women to hear the voice of God, and that is due to the effect, the impact of sin. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, at this point, there wasn't any sin in the world. The world had not been corrupted yet by sin. And there was only one rule in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree, and they were told not to eat from that tree. Seems simple enough, right? There's only one thing they were told not to do. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You know, at this point, they had eternal life because there was no sin. And it's actually sin that causes our bodies to wear out and us to eventually die. And if they hadn't sinned here, they would have lived forever on earth. But as soon as they sinned, they slowly started to die. And that's what sin does to people. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. And of course, the serpent there was lying. We know that it was the devil who was dwelling inside of this serpent who was speaking these words. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, when you stop and think about it, up to this point, they didn't know evil, they only knew good. Why would anyone want to know evil? And yet, this was appealing to them. They thought if they had this knowledge, it would make them powerful, it would make them wise. And unfortunately, the knowledge of evil destroyed them. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She should have known better. God told them not to eat this fruit, but she disobeyed. Instead, she chose to obey the serpent. And unfortunately today, there are still a lot of people out there who choose to obey the serpent. But her husband should have known better too, but she offered the fruit to him, and he took it, and he ate it. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. I know traditionally they say it was an apple, but you know that apples don't actually grow in that region of the world, so that probably wasn't an apple. Doesn't matter what kind of fruit it was. What matters here is that they disobeyed the Lord. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Up to this point, they didn't even know they were naked. They didn't know what that meant. They didn't know what that was. But they had this knowledge now, knowledge of good and evil, and, you know, that's very unfortunate. Thankfully, the opposite will be true when we get to heaven. All the bad things of this life, the former things, will be passed away. And they won't be brought to our remembrance anymore. We won't remember the bad things. when we get to heaven. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. See, at this point in time, Adam and Eve had such a close relationship with God that they could hear him coming. He would walk with them and he would talk with them in the cool of the day. And that's something they lost because of sin. Sin separates us from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Of course, they were trying to hide from God because for the first time ever they realized they were naked. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And of course, God knows all things, and at this point, he already knew what Adam and Eve had done. There's nothing you can hide from the Lord. He sees it all. But, you know, what you see happening here, it's almost like when a parent knows that his child did something wrong, and they confront him, and they ask him about it. You know, all the while knowing what had happened. And that's kind of what we're seeing here with God and Adam and Eve. And the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So the first thing he does when God confronts him about this, he tries to pass off the blame on Eve. Isn't that just like man? To try to pass off the blame for our sins. Now, somebody else, you know, tempted me, made me do this, or some people even say the devil made me do it. No, we have to take responsibility for our actions. We need to confess our sins to God, and in so doing, he will forgive them. But we can't pass off the blame onto others. And of course, we'll see Eve, the woman, she was going to try to pass off the blame too. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So what does she do? She blames the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Of course, that word enmity there, what that means, a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, antagonism. And we'll see that word pop up again later in this message, which I didn't even plan for. It just kind of happened that way. But we see here that God cursed the serpent. And it's kind of interesting because I think it was last year maybe, I was reading some news stories and I stumbled across this one. It was actually from a long time ago. I think it was 1992 or 1993 or something like that. It was an old story, but I found it and they said that they had found some fossils of snakes and oddly enough, those snakes had legs. But we'll see here that after God cursed them, they had no legs anymore. Because God said, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go." And of course, you know, that the scientists will try to tell you that that was evolution, but we know better. Verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree." Just a page here. "Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. They were going to return to the dust from which they were taken. And that's something that happens to everyone on this earth now. But thankfully, we have a new heavens and a new earth to look forward to. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure it was a perfect garden, a beautiful garden. There was no sin there up to that point. But they sinned. There's only one thing they were told not to do, and they did it. And such is the propensity of man. But sin separates us from God. Sin weakens that connection we have to Him. You know, you might wonder, what do I have to do to have a close connection with God so that I'm able to hear the voice of God and to do His will? How can I get that connection back, the one that Adam and Eve lost? How can I be that close to God? What I'd like to do now is go to the book of James chapter 4, and we'll look at how you can get that connection to God. Be that close to God, that God walks with you and speaks to you. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and could not obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. One of the ways to get that connection to God, that direct connection to God where you can hear His voice, is to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're comfortable in this world, if you're on friendly terms with this world, which is so full of sin and wickedness, you will not have that close connection to God. You will not be able to hear the voice of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. If you want to have that special connection to God, you have to be humble. You can't be proud of yourself. God hates pride when men are proud. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us, it gives a list of things that God hates. And the first one on there is a proud look. Of course, when I think of a proud look, I immediately think of Barack Obama, because that man is so full of himself, it's incredible. I'm actually getting ready to write the newsletter, and a lot of people are upset with Obama right now because he recently threatened that, if Congress doesn't do what he wants. He'll do whatever he wants himself through executive actions. He says, I have a pen and I have a phone. And you know, he's basically saying he's going to do what he wants. He's a very proud man. But how can you get that connection to God? How can you be close to God, so close that you hear his voice? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like that. You know, if you resist the devil, it doesn't say he'll just slowly back away. It says he will flee from you. He'll take off and try to get away from you as quickly as possible. And I think that's something we all want. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We all need to draw nigh to God. If you're willing to do that, he'll draw nigh to you. And getting close to God, drawing nigh to God, isn't something that just takes a few minutes a day. It takes dedication. It takes effort. Show God that you're willing to get to know him, and he will get close to you. You know, sometimes it takes hours and hours and hours to feel that deep connection, hours of prayer. Sometimes that's what it takes, because there are so many distractions in this world, so many things that can get in the way of your connection to God. But you know, we need to read his scriptures daily if possible. And I found that in studying the word, the Spirit really starts to flow after you get about 10 or 15 chapters in. You know, if a 5-minute prayer a day and a chapter a day probably isn't going to give you that deep connection to God that you want. You have to put effort into it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And of course, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. What it's talking about there is repentance. We all need to repent of every sin. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that verse here, it actually calls to mind what Jesus said on the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, if you want to have that deep, close connection to God, you have to be pure in heart. And I think that's one of the reasons why it so often seems that little children hear from God more often than adults, because they have pure hearts. But we too can have pure hearts, and in so doing, we'll be open to hear the voice of God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And of course, what he's talking about there is repentance. We mourn and weep when we realize that we've sinned. And our joy, our laughter, turned to mourning and heaviness, but tells us in verse 10, if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That mourning and that weeping and that heaviness, once you've cleansed yourself of those sins, you've repented, God will lift you up, and you can build that close personal connection to God that we all need so very much. What I'd like to do now is go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we're going to look at a man who had a close, personal connection to God. A man who heard the voice of God. And of course, this was during the days of Israel, when King Ahab was reigning, and well, really it was more like Jezebel was reigning, and Ahab He just did whatever she wanted. But it tells us in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." What that's referring to there is the prophets of Baal, in other words, prophets of the devil, that had served Jezebel. But the Lord had had enough of that, and Elijah slew them. Sometimes that's the way things had to be done back there. I thank God that we don't need to slay anyone anymore. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That would be very unpleasant. But as we'll see here, Jezebel was about to fly into a rage. Verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me." Of course, we know there's only one God, but Jezebel had a lot of problems. And worshiping multiple false gods was one of those problems. "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So in other words, she was saying by messenger to Elijah, "I'm going to kill you." But that was not God's will, and that was not going to happen. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." So Elijah, he was a little concerned here. He just received a death threat from a very powerful woman. But we know that whether we live or die, it's all in the hands of God. And it was not God's will for Elijah to die. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers." Have you ever been so sorrowful about something that you just wanted to die? So sick of this world and all the sin that you just wanted to go and be with Jesus? I've felt that way many times. But it's all subject to God's will. There was more work for Elijah to do, and he was going to do it. But we'll see here that God was going to sustain him against all odds. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." You know, sometimes when you're feeling weak and tired and worn down, God will send an angel to you, and that angel will strengthen you. Yes, I believe that still happens today. That's not something that has changed. "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." This angel of the Lord was literally feeding Elijah. And I'm sure that bread was very good. It probably tasted like manna. "And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." That was such good food that he was able to go on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Have you ever felt like you were the last Christian on earth? You know, sometimes you go out into the world and you see everything that people are doing and you think, wow, where are all the Christians? But God always has a remnant, as we'll see in these subsequent verses. But the children of Israel had jumped the track. They had gotten away from God and they could no longer hear the voice of God. They no longer had a close personal connection to God. But his servant Elijah, he had that connection to God. He could hear that voice of God. And God was talking to him here. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." That wind that was so strong that it rent rocks in pieces, that it tore rocks apart, and that earthquake tells us the Lord was not in those things. They were just caused by him being nearby. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And sometimes that's how God speaks to us, with a still, small voice. You have to be paying attention. You have to be focused on God if you want to hear that voice. There are so many ways to occupy our minds these days. You know, most of us have cell phones, and a lot of us send text messages all day. And we've got the internet and Facebook, and of course there's TV too. So many things to occupy our mind. But with all of those things running through our mind, how are we going to hear that still small voice of God? Sometimes we just have to get away from it all and get into that secret place with the Lord, that closet of prayer, and just listen for that still small voice. You know, when you look at the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus would go off by himself. And sometimes we all need to do that same thing, so that there are no distractions around us and we can hear that still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So God asked him again, and Elijah answered him the same way he answered before. He was deeply troubled over what had become of the children of Israel, how far away they had got from God. And of course, we see a similar condition in our country today. It seems like with each passing month, people get farther and farther away from God. Oh yeah, people still desire to have a religious experience. There are atheist churches now. They're popping up all over the place. And you know what? Those atheist churches, they have far more people attending than the people who are attending here today.
Right.
Just goes to show the direction our world is heading in today. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." God had a plan. And Elijah was to go and anoint these three men. And it was going to be their job to help purge the land of the sin. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." God always has a remnant. You know, to Elisha it seemed like he was the last one. the last person in the entire kingdom who had any regard for God. But that was not true. That was not the case. God had reserved to himself 7,000 who had not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. They hadn't bowed to Baal and they had not kissed him. You know, we can't see all of the believers around us in the world. They're in various places, but there are more than just who we see here in this church today. There are Christians all over the world. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Elisha knew when Elijah cast his mantle upon him that he was being called. But he just wanted to go and say goodbye to his parents first, and that was allowed, so he went and he did that. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So we see from this story that God talks to his people. Sometimes it's with that still, small voice. And if you want to hear that voice, you have to pay attention. You have to seek the Lord with your whole heart. If you're unwilling to do that, you're not going to hear from God. What I'd like to do now is go to the book of John, chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we're going to hear about a people who are unable to hear the voice of God. John chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Of course, we know the story of Lazarus. He had died, and Jesus came, and he called him forth from the grave, and he was resurrected. And of course, that was a great witness for Jesus. A lot of people believed on Jesus because of this miracle that they had seen. And we'll see here that this had the Pharisees in throwing quite a fit. They were very unhappy with this. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Of course, we know that Mary was anointing Jesus for burial. And the reason she did that is because the voice of God told her to do it. She could hear the voice of God, but there are many people mentioned in this chapter who could not. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And of course, the reason Judas Iscariot said that, it wasn't because he had any concern for the poor. It's because he was a thief, and he was obviously skimming off the top and carried the purse, which had all the money in it, and he was obviously stealing from that. So he was very disappointed and upset that this ointment hadn't been sold, as we'll see here in these verses. "This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And that's so true today. You know, in this country, it seems like there's more people than there ever was before. You know, I'm 30 years old now, and I lived in this city my entire life. But I never saw a homeless person begging on the street until 2 years ago. And I've seen them several times now out there. You know, that's something you never used to see in this town. And, you know, when I see them out there, I try to help if I can. And if I have a little money, I'll give it to them. And, you know, it used to be, you know, you'd hear about homeless people and you think, well, maybe they're just scamming. You know, maybe they're not really poor or homeless. They just want your money. And, you know, you get thinking about that and then you think, well, what if they're not? What if they really do need help? So I always try to help if I can. And we're seeing a greater need more and more. And, you know, if that's happening here in this town, then I'm sure it's happening in other places around the country as well and in the big cities. We will always have the poor with us, and that's a number which seems to be growing. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So a lot of Jews were showing up. There were a lot of people there, and they wanted to see not only Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. They, you know, they thought that was quite a sight. We have to see this. And of course, this just irritated the chief priests and the Pharisees all the more. It tells us in verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. God raised the man from the dead, and that irritated the chief priests so much that they wanted to kill him for it. They wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to kill Lazarus also. That's really very twisted. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that the word Hosanna means save now. But what these people thought was going to happen, they thought that Jesus was about to go and overthrow the Roman Empire. That's not what he came to do. He came to defeat the devil. He came to give us victory over sin. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And that was another reason they wanted to see Jesus, because they heard about this miracle. And, you know, the fame had spread. Of course, we know that by the time Jesus was being crucified, just a few days later, these people had turned on him. And, of course, they were shouting, crucify him, when he was put on trial. And that's how people are. If they don't get what they want, they'll turn on you quickly. Not only on you, but on God. There is a great blessing in those who wait on the Lord, who seek the Lord and don't give up. We may not always get what we want, but we'll get what we need. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Of course, they were the Pharisees and the chief priests and all those religious elite. They were very upset that so many people had taken an interest in Jesus. And that's why they were plotting to kill him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. There were even some Greeks there, and they wanted to see Jesus also. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And of course, we know that when he hung on that cross, he was glorified.
Yeah.
He died on that cross for our sins, and he was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights. It was time for that to happen. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. By dying on that cross, he would save many.
Yeah.
And that's what he was referring to there. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, if you're too attached to this world, just fighting to get what you want in this life, if you love this life, you're going to lose it. But if you love God, if you seek God, if you listen for his voice, you will have eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, it's an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus. We are so blessed to have that opportunity. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus, the flesh on the outside of him, he knew what was going to happen. And he didn't particularly like it. Who would? But he knew he had to do it. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So in front of all of those people, all of that crowd, God spoke from heaven in a clear, audible voice. And yet, the people around, most of them, they couldn't hear it. They didn't discern that it was the voice of God. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. No, it wasn't an angel. It was God himself speaking from heaven. And it wasn't thunder. How many times has God spoken? And people have been unable to discern that it was God speaking. You know, people, they read the Bible and they say to themselves, Oh, if only God would speak to us the way he spoke to the people in the Old Testament. Speak directly to us like he did back there. He is speaking. He's still speaking today. But are you listening? These people could not hear that voice of God. You know, you have to pay attention. You never know when God might speak to you. You always have to be ready to hear what God has to say to you. To be seeking his voice, his will. Be willing and open. And you're not going to hear that voice if your life is full of sin. You're not going to hear that voice if there's distractions. You're not going to hear that voice if you don't spend time in prayer with God. If you don't spend time reading the scriptures. You know, you might think it's just thunder when God's speaking, as so many of these people did. What a tragedy. What a shame that these people could not hear the voice of God. It was a clear, audible voice. You know, sometimes God still speaks in an audible voice. Sometimes he'll speak to your heart. Sometimes he'll give you a dream. You got to be ready and willing to hear the voice of God. And you have to be pure in heart. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." God spoke from heaven for their benefit, and they couldn't even hear him. Oh, I wonder how often that happens today. "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You know, this crowd that was here, they couldn't hear the voice of God, and they couldn't recognize Jesus for who he was right in front of him. They asked him, "Who is this Son of Man?" They were looking at him, and they didn't even know it. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while in the light with you. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is that light. He is that light that shines in our hearts to this day. And if you don't have that light in your heart, then you're dwelling in darkness. And if you're dwelling in darkness, you're certainly not going to hear the voice of God. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. These were a stubborn, stiff-necked people. They could not discern the voice of God. And even though they saw all those miracles, they could not believe on Jesus. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And there, you know, there were people there. They had seen the things that Jesus had done, as many miracles, and who knows, perhaps they were some of the few who had actually heard what that voice said when it spoke from heaven, but they were afraid to confess Jesus Christ because they didn't want to be put out of their religious institution, their synagogue. You know, sometimes being thrown out of a religious institution is the best thing that can happen to you. Because if it's a religion that is not of God, you're not going to hear the voice of God there anyway. Sometimes we just need to get out of all of those religious structures and just get into a secret place with God, a quiet place with God, and seek him until we hear that voice. I know my dad, he said several times, people used to ask him, "How long should I pray?" And he'd always tell them, "Pray until you don't want to stop." And you know, you can apply the same principle to reading the scriptures too. You know, the devil is going to try to keep you from reading the scriptures. He doesn't want you to do that, so he'll distract you any way he can. He'll try to make you feel tired. But you know, when you open this word, this living word of God, and you start reading, you might have to fight a little at first against your own will. But you start reading and you get into the depth of the Word of God and you can't put it down, you know. Maybe you're reading at night and you're getting into the Scriptures and you think to yourself, "I'll just read one more chapter before I go to sleep." is one more chapter. That's what happens when the Spirit of God, when the Holy Ghost starts flowing over you. You won't want to put down your Bible. You won't want to stop praying. You won't want to stop thinking about the things of God. And when you get to that point, then you're ready to hear the voice of God. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And people still love the praise of men, but when you stop and think about it, what good is it really? The praise of men isn't going to save you. Jesus answered and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You know, if you don't have that close personal connection to God, if you can't hear his voice, it's God's word that will stand in judgment of you. We need to make sure we're open to the prompting of the Spirit. We need to make sure that we can hear the voice of God. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." We need to be ready and willing and able to hear the voice of God. We need to be able to discern the Spirit of God. In closing, I'd like to go to one last place in the Scriptures, just a couple pages back, John chapter 10. I wasn't planning to go here, but I think we should, so we will. In John chapter 10, going down to verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, when you believe on Jesus Christ, you will have life, and you'll have it more abundantly. Eternal life, everlasting life. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." There are a lot of hirelings out there today. You know, they don't care about the flock of God. They're just in it for the prestige or the money or whatever. "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." You know, if you're one of God's sheep, if you're in the flock of God, You will hear the voice of Jesus. You'll hear that voice of God. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus willingly went to that cross to die for you and I, for our sins. There was a division, therefore, among them, among the Jews, for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad, why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You know, these people had strayed so far from God that they thought that, you know, it was the words of a devil speaking through Jesus rather than the words of God. They couldn't recognize God's voice. They couldn't understand God's voice. And it was at Jerusalem. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus had made it very clear who he was, but since these people couldn't understand the voice of God, they couldn't comprehend that. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. His sheep know his voice. We know the voice of God. We need to make sure we're always listening, always paying attention, not distracted. We need to give him our full devotion. And that's how you hear the voice of God. We all need to hear that voice of God. Praise the Lord. Well, that is my message for today. I hope I was able to get the point across. I'll close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that our hearts would be open, that we would always be listening for thy voice, that we would learn to recognize that still small voice which speaks to us so often. Lord, we ask that the enemy would not take these words from our heart, that we would be fully devoted to thee and thy kingdom and thy cause. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll close with a chorus. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer.